Our passage this morning for our time of family Bible study, and again, this is an introduction to something that hopefully you take and continue on through the week, is in Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8. You know, Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and these Old Testament prophets, they were like prosecuting attorneys that were making the Lord's case against Israel. Israel had sinned, the chief sin of all being idolatry. And these prophets were sent by God to pronounce judgment, and it wasn't pretty. They did not want to hear it. The kings, the rulers, the people, they did not want to hear it. So Micah was a prophet in the 8th century. And he was pronouncing a judgment, making the Lord's case against the people of Israel. He actually, in the context, starting in verses 3 and 4, he actually calls upon the mountains to bear witness to the sins of Israel. Where he says, my people, in verse 2, listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord. The indictment of the Lord. How'd you like to be indicted by the Lord? The indictment of the Lord. And you, enduring foundations of the earth. So he called upon the foundations of the earth and the mountains to bear witness to Israel's sin and the Lord's case against them. Because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? God is saying, how have I wearied you? God saying to his people, how have I wearied you? How have I caused you problems? The Lord is saying, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. So he is reminding them who saved them. He is reminding them of who brought them out of Egypt. This is the context. And they had disobeyed mainly with idolatry. And so he goes on, our passage here, and again, I'm going to wrap this up quick. This is the passage for family Bible study. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? Now, he was not minimizing here the importance of burnt offerings. This is part of the Levitical system. They were called to bring offerings. But how were they called to bring offerings? What's the overriding command of the Mosaic Law? It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall what? Love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That was not the case with Israel. They were going through the motions. They were going through the motions. So he said, what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this how we come to God? Going through the motions. God did not need what they were offering. God wanted their hearts. And the offerings, the physical acts, the sacrifices that were being made were supposed to be an outward manifestation of a heart that was filled with love for him. And love is always manifested in obedience. Okay? Now, how does this translate to us? Well, what is the reminder of salvation? The atonement. Did Jesus Christ not take on our sins? Did Jesus Christ not become sin so that we could have life? Did he not go to the cross and accept judgment, accept penalty for our sins? Have we not been saved by the blood of Christ, as we just sang about? So then, therefore, what? That we go through the motions? That we come to church, we come and we go? Is that what God wants? Does God want us to tell everybody, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'll turn on the football game? Is that what God wants? Does God want us to open up our Bibles and thumb through it, carve it up and say, I like that, I don't like that? Does God want us to capitulate to the culture and say, well, you know, you can be a Christian, but just kind of keep it quiet. You don't have to be broadcasting it to everybody. Don't be out here proselytizing. All right? No. God may as well be saying, keep it. I don't need it. I don't need you. What does God want from us? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, love what is right. Love righteousness. Love what God loves. That's what he wants. Love kindness or mercy. Meet the needs of others. Recognize that it is required of each and every one of us to set ourselves aside, to deny ourselves, to regard the needs of others above our own, to take up our cross, to follow him, and walk humbly before your God without arrogance. Worship, recognizing our hearts that God made us and God redeemed us. And we bring nothing to him except what he has given to us that we may return and bring back to him in worship, which is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, a capacity to love as Christ has loved us. For we love because he first loved us. We can only bring a humble, faithful heart and nothing else. We are to bring to God and to others what he has given to us. We have no basis for elevating ourselves. We have no basis for propping up ourselves and saying, look at what I can do. Look at what I can bring to God. Look at what I can do for God. He doesn't want that. He wants a humble heart that is desiring him. And if we draw near to him with a humble heart, he will draw near to us. If we walk humbly before God, he will walk alongside us and bring us down the paths of life where he chooses to bring us. So that is in no way an exhaustive study on Micah 6:6-8. You could spend the whole week meditating on that, studying that, looking into that, and I suspect you will, and I hope you do. So if we could have the children come forward and their teachers for Sunday school. Pastor Joe, would you pray over these children? Please open up with me to Acts chapter 18. As we continue our study, the background of 1 Timothy here in Acts. When we left off a couple weeks ago, Paul was in the Areopagus. And he was in the middle of the great philosophers, the great teachers of worldly wisdom of the day. And he was evangelizing, he was engaging in apologetics, he was defending the faith as we are called to do. And now we come to Acts chapter 18. And we have, as I studied this, and I've looked into this before, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful relationships in the New Testament church. What God did with this relationship that we're about to look into this morning was truly remarkable in so many ways. And it's a reminder of how God uses faithful hearts to accomplish great things that we don't know at the time he's doing. We never know at the time that he's doing. And I'm talking about Paul's relationship with Priscilla and Aquila. And if you're not familiar with this, you will be after this morning. Quite frankly, we could go on for hours on this, the depths of this. It's just a beautiful thing. The point that I want to really drive home this morning is the importance of friendship. What God can do through friendship in the body of Christ. And what friendship requires is that each and every one of us truly prioritizes the pursuit of relationships. We have got to be always mindful and desiring of the pursuit of relationships with people, because it is through relationships that God works. God works. So let's get into this here. Acts 18, 1 through 3. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. The first is the very first line of Acts 18, 1, because this is the background from the standpoint of Paul. After these things. After these things. What are the these things? Well, Paul left Antioch intending to go and revisit the churches that he and Barnabas had established on the first missionary journey. Not too long after that, there was a sharp dispute, a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas as it related to John Mark, and Paul and Barnabas split, went their separate ways. Paul encounters Timothy at Lystra and Derbe, and from that point, every single bit of Paul's plan that he had his heart set on was picked apart and set aside by the Holy Spirit, by our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was forbidden to preach the gospel in Ephesus. All the places where he was intending to go, the Holy Spirit forbid him from doing it. Why? Well, God works all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as the Acts narrative unfolds, we see how that has happened and is happening. It's a beautiful thing. He circles right back around, and we're going to find Paul right back in Ephesus by the end of Acts chapter 18. Only this time, a lot has happened. He now has Timothy, he has Silas, and he has Priscilla and Aquila, and amazing things will happen. Okay, but you see, it wasn't going to happen on Paul's timing, it was going to happen on God's timing. So he's forbidden, he ends up at the Mediterranean Sea, where he receives the Macedonian call, and he comes to a place where they don't even have 10 men to have a synagogue service, so he comes to a ladies' prayer meeting and encounters Lydia. And then he ends up in a Philippian jail, and he encounters the Philippian jailer, and this is the beginning of the church in Philippi. But he had to go through a very unpleasant stay in a jail where he was put in the stocks. Okay. Then he left Philippi, and he ends up in Thessalonica, where he was there for probably, I don't know, between 6 months and a year. And the Jews got very angry with him and chased him out. He left just barely with his life, goes down into Berea. Those who were in Thessalonica who sought to do him harm end up chasing him out of through Berea and down into Athens, where he encounters those in the Areopagus. And he pours his heart out to the most well-learned philosophers and thinkers of the time, and from a worldly perspective, doesn't really have too much to show for it. And again, this is all after these things. Okay, this is the these things that is the precursor to what we're going to study here this morning. Acts 17, closes with, now when they heard, now these are those in the Areopagus, after Paul gives a very articulate presentation of the gospel, Paul reasons with them, Paul pours his heart out to them. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we'll hear you again concerning this. And Paul went out of their midst. But a couple, joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So out of all of these in the big city, Paul impacted a few of them. By the world's standards, a disappointment. Some will even say that. Some will even say the reason why Paul didn't have success in Athens is because he took more of an apologetic approach rather than just going right for the gospel. I reject that. Paul didn't do anything wrong here. In the absence of the scripture saying somebody like Paul did something wrong, the default is that he didn't do anything wrong. I think that's overstepping the scriptures. But by human standards, he doesn't have a lot to show for it. I mean, what does he have to show to this point? He's got a couple of converts in Philippi. Doesn't really know what he has in Thessalonica because he got chased out of there before he was really able to establish that church. And then he goes down into Berea and he gets chased out of there and then he goes into Athens. What does he have to show at this point for all of this? That's these things that this is following. Okay. So after these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. After these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So that is the background for Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is a Jew, a native of Pontus, and he came from Italy. Why? Because they were chased out of there by the emperor who banished all the Jews. So they had to pack up everything that they had, including their business, which they had a thriving tent-making business. Okay, so they had a business. They had to leave their business. Maybe they left their business in charge with somebody else. I don't know. It doesn't say. All the relationships that they had, all the friendships, the family, and they had to flee. And they came to Corinth. So that's the background for Priscilla and Aquila. So you have Paul's background. And you have Priscilla and Aquila's background. Now, if you had either one of these backgrounds, you might have had it up to here with people. You might want to withdraw a little bit and kind of take a passive approach to people. You know, let's just get here. Let's just get settled. You know, maybe from Paul's standpoint is, look, I've been all over the place here. I need a break. Okay? I want to call your attention to the very last words of Acts 18, verse 2. He came to them. Okay? He came to them. So you have the background. He came to them. And you know what they did? They received him. Verse 3, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. They were working, for by trade, they were tent makers. They opened up their home to him. Okay, so considering the journeys of both Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. Again, you might think that this isn't the way it would go down. You might think that there was hesitation. They've been burned. They've been scorned. Paul's been persecuted. Priscilla and Aquila have been persecuted. All right. How much more is there for them to take? Sometimes God moves us around. Sometimes through unpleasant circumstances. Sometimes, like in the case of Priscilla and Aquila, we have to say goodbye to people that we're close to in order for God to bring us to new people and new places. But it's very difficult. It's very uncomfortable. It's not something that we welcome. It's not something that we desire. But it's something that he does. I remind you of Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So considering the reality that all of these three people have been through, it's a beautiful thing that they would receive one another and pursue one another the way that they have and the way that they would feel the way they did. Now, when Priscilla and Aquila receive Paul, where are they receiving him? They're receiving him into their home. The importance of hospitality cannot be underestimated in how God works through the body of Christ. It cannot be underestimated. We've seen this already, Acts 16:34. Where did they end up after the Philippian jailer's conversion? They ended up in their home. If you go back a couple of pages here, to Acts 16:34. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. God worked through a household. God worked through the offer of hospitality. Great things happened in that household. Amazing things happened in that household. Go a little bit further in Acts 16 to verse 40. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Again, where are they? They're in Lydia's home. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Hospitality. They welcomed into their home, and this is where the church in Philippi started. This is how the gospel got to Europe, through the home of the Philippian jailer, through the home of Lydia. Hebrews 13:1-2 says, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Open up your home. It doesn't matter if it's messy. I'm quite sure that Mrs. Philippian jailer didn't have everything completely in order. She wasn't expecting this. We don't open up our homes anymore, brothers and sisters. We don't pursue relationships. We don't make our lives available like we should. This is how God works. God works through our home. God works through our marriages. God works through our families. If we don't allow our lives to be shared, how's it going to work? How's it going to work? Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Major New Testament theme. Major, major New Testament theme is hospitality. We just plow right past it. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Don't be hospitable and then complain about people after they leave. Oh, you see these crumbs underneath the floor here. God requires us. It's not an option. He requires us to be hospitable. There is no such thing as privacy in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying be reckless. I'm not saying every time you have an opportunity to speak to somebody that you're going to regurgitate everything that happens in your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there is no walls in the body of Christ. If you can find in the New Testament where Paul tells us that we have to be guarded with one another, that we have to be closed off to one another, then I'll stand up here and admit I'm wrong. But I don't think you're going to find it. I don't think you're going to find it. Every place where Paul teaches us what the body of Christ is all about, he does so in the context of a family. The body of Christ is a family. And families are open with one another, and families are welcoming to one another. And God works through that, and he's going to work through it here. In order to be able to show hospitality, one's household must be in order. Now, that does not mean neatness and cleanliness. I mean, certainly, you know, you got to be able to move around a little bit, but that's not what it's talking about. I want you to consider Priscilla and Aquila and what's going on here. They live together. They've moved together. They work together. Okay, Aquila is a Jewish boy. They taught a trade to young men. That's how young men grew up and were able to provide for their families. In the case of Aquila, it was tent making. Well, when Aquila married Priscilla, guess what he did? He taught her the trade. And they started a business together. And then when they got bounced out of Rome, they brought that business to Corinth. And that's what they were doing when Paul met them. Now, I know that the idea of husband and wife working together is an idea that many would say, are you out of your mind? But they did it. How did they do it? What is required? I would say selflessness. I would say patience. I would say humility. I would say compassion. I would say grace. It just sounds an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit. It sounds an awful lot like these people were abiding in Christ. Now, I don't know if they became Christians in Rome. I don't know if they became Christians with Paul in Corinth. I suspect that they were already Christians when they were in Rome. But certainly, the learning curve, you're going to see they spent 18 months with Paul in Corinth. What they understood about the Christian walk after those 18 months was a lot more than what they had understood up to this point. But they understood hospitality, and they understood compassion, and they had a marriage that was powerful. And God does great things with powerful, strong family units. Priscilla and Aquila never had their names appear in the scriptures without the other. There's 6 references to Priscilla and Aquila. None of those references are one to the exclusion of the other. Every single reference is of the two of them together. They made their lives intertwined. They were of one. We're reminded of what it means to be equally yoked. They were equally yoked. See, equally yoked doesn't mean I'm a believer, he's a believer. I'm a believer, she's a believer. So, you know, we're equally yoked because we're both believers. That's not what it's talking about. That's the bare minimum. Being equally yoked, it's a plow, 2 oxen who are united to a wooden bar. Okay, and that wooden bar has to be constantly going in the same direction at the same pace. You can't have one back here and one up there. It's not going to work. So for a marriage to work, or any relationship, because that passage in Corinthians, that's not just talking about marriage, it's any relationship, a business relationship, whatever that happens to be. If you're going to be equally yoked, or if you're going to be pulling in the same direction, you have to be equally yoked. It was this tent-making business that God used to bring Paul and Priscilla and Aquila together. How important did this relationship end up being? Well, in Romans chapter 16, 3 and 4, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own needs, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the church of the Gentiles. Please tell Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, how thankful I am that they risked their life for me. How important is that relationship? How important what God did with this relationship? And it all started because Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were not worn down with people to the point where they didn't want to pursue a relationship with one another, where Paul wasn't willing to go to them, where they weren't willing to receive him. We might not have Paul. Paul might have gotten killed. I don't know. Nobody really knows what he's talking about here. But somewhere along the way, they risked their lives for him. The humility, the patience, the love, the gentleness, the compassion that is required for a husband and wife to both live together and work together is great. Here is how God's word is truly alive and powerful. We say that. We quote that verse all the time. The word of God is alive and powerful. But think about how impactful is the word of God, that it would enable husband and wife, in obedience to what God's word has said, to be used by God for such impact. For such impact. Imagine if they decided that they just couldn't put up with each other. It just wasn't worth it. You think they had rough times? You think they had struggles? You think they had challenges? You think that maybe they had disagreements? Imagine if they decided somewhere along the way, it's just not worth it. Imagine if they didn't continue on in this business together, and maybe they never met Paul. Working together, living together, being hospitable together. They are both pulling in the same direction, both Priscilla and Aquila. And God does an amazing thing. They were equally yoked. And they were going to be used by Paul to equip others, particularly in the church in Ephesus, which is the background that we're studying right now, the church that Paul is writing to, that he left Timothy in charge of, because Priscilla and Aquila had a significant impact on that. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, Paul says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who will also be able to teach and train others. If you go to Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, this is in Corinth, okay, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him was who? Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, so now, what are they doing here? They left Rome and they left their business. They come to Corinth, they reestablish their business, and now what are they doing? They're leaving Corinth. Where is their business in their list of priorities here? Yeah, it's important. God used it to bring about something great. God used it to introduce Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, it's important. They tended to their business. It was their livelihood. But when it came time, am I going to serve God or my business? They left the business in Rome because they had to. But now Paul says, I need you to come with me. I need you to come with me. And what did they do? They picked up and they went with him, and they're going to Ephesus. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. That's another thing. Talk about that another time. They came to Ephesus, and what did he do? He left them there. Paul didn't stay in Ephesus. Paul had to get back to Antioch, possibly for Passover. So he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a little longer, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. So Paul's gone. Who did he leave behind? Who did he leave behind? Priscilla and Aquila. Now watch what's about to happen here. Because somebody's going to come along here. This somebody, Apollos, was so important that when Paul wrote the letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, the Corinthians thought so highly of Apollos, okay, that they were comparing him on the same level as Paul. Now, they were wrong for factions, but it showed you the impact and how important Apollos was. But not when he first came to Ephesus, because he was confused. Having spent some time there, go down to verse 24, same chapter, Acts 18. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures, okay? So what he probably was a Jew from Alexandria, a traveling merchant, which was not uncommon at that time. So he's a traveling merchant. He's probably a businessman, okay? But he was mighty in the scriptures, meaning he was well-learned, but deficient. Deficient, okay? He gave welcome help in the synagogues when he visited. So he would go into the synagogues and he would preach, because this was what happened in the synagogue. Guests would come in and they would be given an opportunity to speak. All right, that's how Jesus ended up talking in the synagogue. And then he was recognized as a rabbi. That's how Paul ended up. Every time he went to one of these places, he would have an opportunity to speak and address the synagogue. So the gospel had reached Alexandria at a very early date, but it wasn't a complete presentation of truth, because we're still in Acts and there's still a transitionary nature of Acts here. All right, word has not gotten out of some of the things that have happened, particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 hadn't yet gotten to Alexandria. So Apollos' understanding of Christianity deviated in at least one important respect from the form of Christianity based on Jerusalem, which is depicted in Acts. The only baptism of which he knew was the baptism administered by John the Baptist. Baptism in the name of Jesus, as proclaimed by Peter on the day of Pentecost, had yet been unknown to him. The word just hadn't got there yet. They didn't have the internet. Apollos combined great knowledge of the scriptures with an incredible gift of speaking. He was very well spoken. He would captivate people, and it was clear that he was someone who God could use in a mighty way, but he was deficient in his understanding here. So, a Jew named Apollos, back to the text, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, very well spoken, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. This guy is going to impact people. It's obvious. Okay, this is a special guy who's gifted and been touched by God. And he's fervent in spirit. And he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And who's sitting there listening to him? Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila had just spent 18 months with Paul in Corinth. 18 months with Paul will do you pretty good. And it would equip you to be able to help somebody. And so they're sitting there and they're listening. And they recognize that his theology is incomplete, or his theology is deficient. So Priscilla and Aquila yell out to him and say, "Hey, you don't know what you're talking about." No, that's not what they did. What did they do? They took him aside. I guarantee you they invited him over for dinner. I guarantee you that they opened up their home and brought him into their home and spoke to him gently, lovingly. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't scold him. They didn't tell him, "You don't know what you're talking about." They didn't say, "We've been with Paul for 18 months. We know what we're talking about. You sit down. You listen to us." They didn't do that. And what they did it together as man and wife, as husband and wife. They did this together. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He wouldn't have known what he was talking about if Priscilla and Aquila hadn't helped him. And he wouldn't have listened to Priscilla and Aquila if they had done it in a way that wasn't loving and that wasn't mindful of the importance of not just what you do, but how you do it and why you do it. Priscilla and Aquila would not have been in a position to help him if they weren't willing to receive a guest named Paul. They would not have been in a position to receive a guest named Paul if they didn't have a marriage that lended itself to working together, being patient with one another and kind to one another and hospitable to strangers. Paul would not have been able to impact Priscilla and Aquila, who in turn impacted him by risking their own lives for him, and then be able to be equipped to sit in that synagogue in Ephesus after Paul left them there and help Apollos if he was unwilling to go to them after having been through so much from the time he left Antioch and split with Barnabas, all through Macedonia, through Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and now in Corinth. If he had had his fill with people and was unwilling to go to them, he would not have been able to impact them. They would have not been able to impact him. Apollos would not have been impacted by Priscilla and Aquila. And all those who were convicted by Apollos from that moment on would have received an incomplete gospel. Now, is it important to pursue and cultivate relationships? Is hospitality important? Does God work through those who are valuing relationships and willing to open up their homes and their lives for others? I say yes. I say yes. Aquila and Priscilla were not accomplished speakers. They were diligent students of the Word of God. That's who they were. They were diligent students of the Word of God, and they loved to share it with others. They were even willing to invest the time necessary to take this young man under their spiritual care and pour into his life the things of Christ. In other words, they invested in him. We talk about investing money. Invest in people. Invest in people. The money will be spent. The money will be here and gone. You invest in the life of somebody else, God can take that and impact more than you will ever know this side of eternity. It says, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. How many people got saved because Apollos was made aware of truth that he didn't previously know because Priscilla and Aquila were willing to make an investment in him. As a result of this encounter with Priscilla and Aquila, he became an effective servant of God whom some of the Corinthians actually later placed on a level with Peter and Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:12. When Paul left Antioch on his third missionary journey, he traveled through Asia Minor by land and then returned to Ephesus, where he remained teaching the word of God for approximately 3 years. During that period of time, he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. He wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, and he said, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." That's 1 Corinthians 16:19. Once again, now they're back in Corinth. So they started in Rome. They had a business in Rome. They get chased out of Rome. They come to Corinth. They established a business in Corinth. Paul says, come to Ephesus. They leave their business in Corinth and they go to Ephesus. No doubt, they started their business up again in Ephesus. Now where are they back? Now they're back in Corinth. What are they doing in Corinth? They got a house church. They got a house church. That wouldn't be the last time their home served a purpose. When Paul left Ephesus for Greece, they evidently believed God was directing them back to Rome. Claudius was dead, so the move seemed safe, and Rome surely needed a gospel witness, so off they went. Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans from Greece on the third missionary journey and said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is where? In their house." That is Romans 16:3-5. From Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, back to Corinth, back to Rome. Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, man and wife, side by side, going wherever the Lord brings them. Never once did they complain. We certainly have no record of it. Never once does it say that their business suffered. Never once does it say that they got frustrated with one another with all these moves, all this uprooting. They simply went where God brought them. And they had impact every place they went because they pursued relationships, they opened up their home, they extended hospitality, and they invested in people. If we're closed off, if we're guarded with our time, if we're guarded with our life, if we aren't willing to pick up the phone when it rings because we don't recognize the number or because we recognize the number and we don't want to talk to that person, God can't use us. I'll be honest with you. The idea that we would not answer a phone call, here's what it says, or the idea that we won't return a phone call, or that we won't respond to an email or a text, says this, whether you like it or not, my time is much too important for me to spend it talking to this person. Now, if that cuts you, good. Because the gospel is far too important for you to get hung up on yourself, or for me to get hung up on myself. We owe one another our time. We owe one another our hospitality. We owe one another an investment in that other person. And they owe it to you. And we owe it to you. And I owe it to you. And you owe it to me. Your home is a ministry. And the idea that we wouldn't be willing to share our home, share our life, share our time with someone else is akin to telling God, find somebody else to do your work. At the close of Paul's life, when he knows he's going to die and he's sitting in a prison, the last chapter of Scripture that we have that is canonized, 2 Timothy 4:19, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. The gift of friendship. The gift of friendship. A gift that we don't want in our culture today. We simply don't value friendship. We are far too concerned with ourselves. We are far too concerned with the next thing that we want to do. And if the person that is in front of us is useful to us, great. If not, step aside. Why not just get down on your knees and beg God to use somebody else to do his work? One of my favorite things to do is to go to the opening and closing of some of Paul's letters, because we see the blessing of friendship, the blessing of investing in people. I am reading from Romans 16. Listen to this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegion and Hermes, Petrobus, Hermans, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And he goes on. And he goes on. And he goes on. And he goes on. Okay? Do you think Paul took the time? Do you think Paul took the time? As difficult as his life was, as hard as his life was, he always made time for people. And this is the result, that you can rattle off a list like this. Do you have a list like this in your life? Do you have people in your life that you are so knitted together with that they're on your mind all the time? That's only going to happen if you're willing to invest that time, if you're willing to open up your home, open up your life, extend hospitality, and invest in other people. And you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know when the Apollos is going to come in your life, and you impact him, and then he goes out and impacts thousands of people. You simply don't know. So I would encourage you to consider arranging your life around extending hospitality, sharing your life, sharing what God has given you with others. You just don't know what God could do with it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that we have before us here with Priscilla and Aquila, and how strong their marriage was and how dedicated they were, Father, to being vessels of blessing, pursuing relationships, cultivating them, Father. And you use them, Father. Use them to be a blessing to Paul. Use Paul to be a blessing to them. And use all of them to be a blessing to Apollos and all those who Apollos ministered to. Father, it is far too vast for us to get our hearts wrapped around the extent of which you used these people. But Father, may we look to them as examples of how to live, Father. Open up our homes, open up our lives, and extend hospitality and love to brothers and sisters in Christ and to strangers, Father. For we know, as the writer of Hebrews said, for in extending hospitality to strangers, some of us have entertained angels without knowing it. In Christ's name, amen.